Grace and Advent peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The word of God that we'd bring to our hearts this morning comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, a portion of our gospel lesson for this morning, beginning with verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So far, the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes to us again this Advent season in faith, dear fellow redeemed, magnification is an interesting concept. Many of us use a magnifying glass to find a splinter or to read the fine print. Lab technicians use microscopes capable of looking at blood cells and magnifying them up to 2,000 times. The most powerful microscope known to man is the scanning electron microscope that can magnify objects up to an astonishing 2 million times, making it possible to actually view objects as small as an atom. By way of comparison, if you magnified, say, a sewing thimble 2 million times, it'd be a mile and a half high and would cover the entire city of Tacoma. The Song of Mary that forms our text for today is a magnification. They're the words that Mary spoke when the angel Gabriel appeared unto her to tell her of the coming of the Savior. These words are also referred to as the Magnificat because the Latin, the language of the church for many centuries, in Latin, Mary's song begins with the words, "Magnificat anima mea dominum," my soul magnifies the Lord. And that word, by the way, literally means to make something great or large. It's obvious that nothing a mere human can do would make God any greater than he already is, of course. What Mary's song does is to magnify the image of God so that many other people can see it and rejoice with her. In this beautiful song, the powerful light of the Holy Spirit is shining through the faith of Mary and projecting an image of God's grace and mercy. It's particularly appropriate for you and I during this Advent season to take a closer look at the Magnificat of Mary. Perhaps you and I too can become magnifiers of God's grace in this dark and sinful world in which we live. Our theme this morning is the magnifying song of Mary. Mary magnifies God's personal grace to her, God's grace to all the humble, and God's grace to the people of Israel. Mary's song was above all things a song of deep faith, because if you think about it, she'd been told some pretty incredible things. She'd been told by the angel that the promised Savior of the world was about to arrive and that she, Mary, would conceive and bear the Son of God, even though she was a virgin. As incredible as this news was, Mary didn't flinch at all, because along with that good news, God had also given her something else. He'd given her the faith to receive it and believe it. A miracle was about to occur. The long-hoped-for Messiah was about to arrive. So, fired by the Holy Spirit, Mary bursts forth in a beautiful song, magnifying the Lord. And the first thing that she praises is God's grace toward her as an individual. If you think about it, Mary as an individual was both quite ordinary and also quite unique. She was a descendant of King David, as was her husband Joseph, although they were not royalty and they certainly were not rich. Really, she came from much the same background as I imagine some of you came from. A humble person of modest means, from a small community. She could hardly believe that God had chosen her, of all people, to be the mother of the Christ. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And that prophecy has come true, hasn't it? All generations since then have called Mary blessed, all down through the 20 centuries that have passed since then. She was the one woman of the billions who have lived on the face of the earth to conceive and bear the Son of God. Of all those who came to know Jesus when he was here on earth, Mary perhaps knew him best. She carried him under her heart for 9 months. She bore him. She had the joy of watching him grow from a boy into a man. Mary can't help but magnify God's grace to her personally. You know, today in the town of Bethlehem in the state of Israel, there still is a place, a shrine, where Jesus is said to have been born. It's a small shelter. It's a very confined space with a low doorway. In fact, you have to stoop over to get into it, and only one person can enter at a time. The way we worship our Savior this Advent season is similar to that. It's really a one-by-one process, isn't it? Because when you come right down to it, what matters most to you is not what Jesus did for the church or what Jesus did for the world. What really matters to you isn't what Jesus did for your grandparents or your parents. What really matters most in your life is what Christ has done for you. He took on flesh to save you. He overcame all temptation to give you righteousness. He walked the dreadful way of the cross in order to atone for all your sins. True Christmas joy comes when we realize that the gift of the Christ child is a very personal gift, just for me, from God. And then you can say with feeling, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Next, Mary magnifies another aspect of God's grace, his grace toward the humble. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. As you may recall, the Hebrew expression for arm means strength or power. God showed his power in a miraculous way by toppling the proud ones, the mighty ones, and raising up the lowly. That's just the opposite of how it usually happens in our world, isn't it? Usually, might makes right in our world. There's the old saying, them as has gets. You've got to have something in order to get something. That's even what a lot of religions teach, that you've got to do a certain number of good works in order to be saved, that you've got to do your part, and then God will do his part. But you know, God didn't send his Son into the world to help those who help themselves. God sent his Son to help the helpless. He sent him to help those like you and me who were completely powerless to help themselves. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You remember the Pharisee in the temple? He was proud of his righteous lifestyle. He stood before the Lord and recited the entire litany of all the good works that he had done. He felt he could stand on his own 2 feet before God. He was full of himself. But Jesus said that this man went down to his house not justified. It was just as Mary said, "God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." Have you ever noticed that you don't see many food commercials on television between the hours of 6 and 8 p.m.? And that's, of course, because the advertisers of those products understand that people aren't going to be attracted to food products when they've just had their evening meal. God's grace isn't attractive either when the people to whom it's preached are full of self-righteousness. The only way for us to be filled with God's Christmas grace is for us to admit that we're completely empty to begin with, entirely helpless on our own, to admit that we're nothing and let God be everything. This Christmas, again, God has prepared a lavish feast for us. He wants to feed us on the righteousness and forgiveness that Christ earned for us, the righteousness we yearn for, the righteousness we need in order to live eternally. There's plenty there, and it's all free. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What about you? Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Do you yearn to be clean before God, to be pure, to be purged from your guilt, to know for certain that you're headed for heaven when you die? Then come to the Lord's feast of forgiveness once again this Christmas and bring your appetite, for he promises that you shall not go away hungry. Come to the only one who can fill you with the food you really need. As Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The last part of Mary's song obviously magnifies God's grace toward Israel. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Along with other faithful Jews like Zacharias and Elizabeth and her husband Joseph, Mary was one of those few faithful remnant of the Hebrew people who were still watching and waiting for the Messiah to arrive. She knew her Bible. She knew the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel had broken God's law, his Ten Commandments, time and again, so God promised them another way of salvation. He promised to send a Savior, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And now Mary rejoices that that promise is finally being fulfilled. I look around our congregation this morning, and I know most of you, and I don't believe there's anyone here that's of Jewish extraction. I could be wrong. So most of us may be thinking about now, well, this part of this morning's sermon text really doesn't apply to us. But if you remember our sermon from last Sunday, you'll realize that, yes, indeed, it does apply to us very certainly. We talked about this where Paul says in the letter to the Romans, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham." The ethnic nation of Israel has almost completely rejected Jesus Christ as being the promised Savior. But Paul says they're not the true Israel, the real children of the promise. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." You and I are the true Israel. We Christians who have received and believed in Jesus as our Savior, we are the real seed of Abraham, the real descendants of the patriarchs. The first promise of a Redeemer to the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as well as all the promises to the Old Testament patriarchs, all the promises articulated by the prophets. These promises found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and every single one of those promises applies to you and me, because by faith we are the children of Abraham now. The Advent joy is our joy because we are the true Israel, God's people. A friend was showing me how to tune a guitar once using a tuning fork, and he struck it on the edge of a desk. And I was surprised to find how little noise it made. That is, until he put the end of it on the surface of his guitar, and then the tone rang out loud and clear. When does God's grace ring out loudest and clearest? When it touches the lives of individual believers. It was true of Mary's life, and it's true in your life and mine as well. Mary's song is a beautiful expression of God's grace, and this year, as we once again prepare a place in our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus, I pray that God's grace will ring out in your life just as loudly and clearly as it did in the life of Mary. So go to your homes and your places of employment. Go to your relatives and your friends and your acquaintances and be a magnifier. Do what comes naturally for a Christian. Let your soul magnify the Lord. Amen. Please rise.